Be still, my soul.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
Thank you, Dave and Jeannie. That's a precious old song. Gets right to the point this morning. Well, it's Sunday morning. Let's open our Bibles. In fact, your Bible should automatically just drop open to John 11 after 5 weeks here. John chapter 11. I'm told that I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. If I keep spending 5 weeks on a chapter, it's going to take me a while to get through the whole counsel of God. But praise the Lord, the nice thing about the whole counsel of God is every chapter touches every piece of it a little bit, all right? And we've spent some good times here in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ through the lens of John. We saw one of these weeks ago that John wrote so that we would believe, and that we would believe that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And today, as we take up the results of the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb, let's go ahead and consider that it's going to have some impact on lives. It's going to have an impact on our lives. It's going to have an impact on our belief. Whenever I hear the Word of God preached, I like it to have an impact on my life. I like, again, that it either makes me have a hallelujah fit or a oh me fit again. But again, that we could again let the Word of God have an impact. And here we're going to look at the impact that this account had on people, and understand that it's still impacting people today. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. And let's go ahead and take up our reading. I'm going to start again where we left off last week and rehearse a little of the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb. And then look at the results, and we'll close out this chapter, John chapter 11, today. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in the Word of God in John chapter 11. And we'll begin our reading in verse 40. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou heardest me always, or I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake amongst themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for its detail. I thank you for its love. Pray again that you'd bless even this portion as we'd consider the heart of man. Consider our own heart and pray again that you'd make ours soft in your presence and in your power. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we again pick up this accounting. We've looked at the resurrection of Lazarus from about every perspective, walking through each area of it. Today, I want that we would focus a little bit on the reaction to the resurrection of Lazarus. Notice again as I read the account of the resurrection, there's things there again that forecast or foreshadow or point towards the upcoming resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave clothes are mentioned. The napkin is called out specifically. And so it is again in the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, this section of Scripture is teaching, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so we had that again and looked at that and looked at the picture here of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to look again at the results of that. It's interesting again to look at the this message again along with a couple other things that's going on in our lives. One again is this idea of a divided government. We again in America are completely divided, and so that our government is absolutely worthless. It can do nothing again. Congress and the House again are at odds with each other. And again, if we put all Democrats in there, they still can't do anything. If we put all Republicans in there, they still can't do anything. And people are saying, well, why can't we just compromise? And there is a reason why we can't compromise. And we'll see it here in this message. And so we have a liberal government, again, that wants to change our government and the way it's going. And they're going that way. They're going that way. I'm going to make it to your left, okay? And they're going off to the left someplace. And you have the conservatives, and they're going off to the right someplace. And again, they're going in two opposite directions, and there is no compromise. If you're pulling in two opposite directions, there's no, either you're going to stop pulling and do nothing, or again, you're going to be at odds. And that's where we're at in our government. Very interesting. And notice that is the divide here. And that is the divide of Christianity. I'm writing a paper, got up this morning and was working again on my dissertation on creation. And the same thing is true there, that either you believe the Word of God and what He says, and that He created the world in 6 days. No, He created the universe in 6 days, all the stars of the heavens, everything that is. And anything that is in existence was created by Him in that 6 days. God said so. And He rehearsed it through the Psalms. He rehearsed it through the law. He rehearsed it through the Gospel of John before us here today. That all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see again that's the Bible stand. And then we got the world that says, no, we evolved here by random chance. And though there's a whole bunch of people who say, well, we can believe a little bit of both, that's just not the case. If you're going to believe in a little bit, well, God may have created the world, but He used evolution to do it, then He told us a bunch of lies in the Bible, and we've got a book that lies. And so again, there's no compromise in this thing when we're going in two separate directions. And boy, what I want us to see here today, that right here concerning belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have a little bit both ways. It's either going to be one way or the other. There's only two kind of people in this world. There are those that are believers and those that are not believers. Now, a lot of not believers are pretending to be believers. I don't think there's very many believers who are pretending to be not believers, again, depending on what crowd they're in, perhaps. But again, understand that this divide is great. And secondly, I want us to look at this divide and understand that it is black and white. It is clear. And again, there's a striking difference between these two groups. And so we want to look at them. And then understand some of the miracle that's involved in switching sides here. And so let's go ahead and look at the believers that are produced here. And notice how this is worded very carefully by John, by the Holy Spirit of God moving in John. It says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did." I want you to know that these were not just, they didn't just happen in one day and say, hey, let's go over and see what's going on over here. And they saw the resurrection and believed. That did not happen. They had been with Mary previous, and they had seen what Jesus had done previous before, again, they believed in this resurrection account and before it caused their belief. Notice again that the Bible's clearly and worded this very carefully, that these Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. Now, that might mean just that point of resurrection, but again, when you put it together with the fact that they came along here, that they were with Mary, that they were followers of Jesus, they were following the storyline, they were coming along with what's going on. One of the problems that we have in soul winning today, one of the problems that we have in this world today, is that there's not a lot of people that are in that category. There's not a lot of people that have any knowledge whatsoever of the Bible. They've grown up Bible ignorant.
And again, when we confront people and give them the gospel, expect them to make a decision just like that, that used to happen in the 1950s because everyone knew enough gospel again that their hearts had already been prepared. But boy, in this day and age, again, that someone would get converted on the street, on the moment, because they heard the gospel the first time, that's going to be a rare thing. And so we need to understand that. And here we can see that these that believed again had already been exposed to some things that Jesus had done, had already had a compassion for Mary who loved Jesus much and had been forgiven much. In the psalm that we read there today together, what was it, Psalm 40, you notice again that he's put a new song in my heart. And the people will see the song in my heart and fear God. Woo, boy, I like that. I don't care whether you can sing or not. How much do they see the new song in your heart? How much do they see you singing? How much joy? Boy, again, and an emphasis on the fact that our life has been changed. That's a good thing. But now there's a song in my heart. There's a joy in my step. We see a lot of mully grub Christians, and I've been a mully grub Christian. I've lived in the mully grubs for weeks at a time. But boy, again, the world is looking for a Christian that's got the joy of their salvation. Else you don't have anything more than they got. And so again, a new song in our heart. And notice here, they had been with Mary, and they came to Mary. They had seen Mary's belief. They had seen her testimony. That's what prepared their heart, and now they saw the miracle before them. And they believed. And then look how the other half is worded in the next verse. I like that again to emphasize. They believed on him. I got a debate with a preacher once about whether they had to believe in him or believe on him. There's really no debate here. You got to believe everything there is. In him, on him, above him, below him, ascending, descending. You got to believe it all right? And notice here again, they believed on him in this verse. Verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. Notice again that their ways again is already outlined out. The way that they're going to go has been the path that they have already been on. And they're going their ways. A good picture of salvation, a good picture of repentance is you stop going your way, okay? There's a turning from your way. Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. The end thereof is death. And so again, we've got our own way of doing things. We've got our own preconceived notions about how things ought to work. And very often, even as Christians, we find that God's ways are not our ways, nor are our ways God's ways. And it's good to be aware of that. And so here, they had their own ways already outlined from them, and they was not going to turn from their own ways. And so they went their ways to the Pharisees, the Bible says, and they told them what things Jesus had done. Now I want you to notice that these were not the Pharisees. These were Jews that were on their path again, and they went to the Pharisees. And so we've got another group here, as it were, and that is the scribes and Pharisees. And so we have, in a couple places, many Jews believe on him. But boy, there's precious few places where a Pharisee believes on him. There's two that I know of, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, again, were somebodies in the Pharisee circle anyway. I didn't even think of another one. Paul, okay. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees again, and he was converted again on the Damascus Road. And so notice here that the Pharisees were pretty well locked in their path. They were pretty well unchangeable for the direction they were going to go. And so it is for the scribes, and so it is for the lawyers, those three again. Jesus spent much time already before this preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. The word vipers comes to mind. You whited tombs, again. Some of the language he used on them. But they were set in their religious ways and would not depart from their religious ways because they were following it religiously. I've had a lot of discussions about what is it that causes people to do penance and to follow religious laws when they make absolutely no logical sense. Why would someone think that that even works again? And it's because it's a religion that gets a hold of them, and they've been doing it religiously since kindergarten, and it's got such a hold on their life that they'll not depart from that. And so again, something that has been inbred and trained and trained and trained until they're doing it religiously. Mormon Tabernacle Choir comes to mind again around this time of the year, again when we see all the advertisements showing up. And again, understanding that, hey, they are a religion. And the big attraction to that is the religiosity. A religion has an attraction to people. The discipline of it. And the very word doing something religiously has an attraction to people. And so again, that attraction is to lock them in lockstep together. And again, that's where the Pharisees were at. What does it take to get somebody out of religion? It takes conversion. Let me say, it takes a miracle. Okay. What did it take to get you converted? It took a miracle, all right. And boy, we need to remember that. And so here we have these two groups. They are completely at odds. They are completely different. One is a group of believers, and one is a group of unbelievers. And the unbelievers sit here and call the believers all kinds of names and are filled with libel. And unfortunately, us believers, sometimes we return in kind. Okay? And mock them and call them all kinds of things. But again, the difference is that these guys over here, they're in darkness. And they cannot even see where they've gone wrong. You and I have stepped off into the light, but you used to be in darkness. And not only that, you used to be darkness itself. And you ought to have some kind of compassion, some kind of understanding for where that person is at. Because again, they're blinded. And you were blinded once, but now you can see. And so again, we have this great divide. And again, I've watched this side over here just slander and mock Christianity. But again, you and I ought to again have a compassion that Christ had. And though they hate you, what's the Bible say you're to do to those that hate you?
Love them.
Love them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Because we can see where they're coming from. We can see their blindness. And you and I that have eyes that see and ears to hear, boy, we ought to have a whole different attitude than those that, again, strike out against religion and hate our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have an understanding, again, of where they're coming from. And yea, a compassion. And the great divide is here. Now, for a long time, let me go ahead and tell you that I enjoy arguing. Maybe you can tell that. I spent a lot of time, again, when I was in the military, I spent a great deal of time. I'm thrust in the military environment, especially when I went into engineering. And you find that very engineering, logical people are good arguers. And again, they'll argue their position. And I did all kinds of arguments at work, okay, all the day long. And I enjoyed them immensely. But I got absolutely nowhere. You know, if a person is going to switch sides, think again the sides that we have. If a person is going to switch from that side to this side, notice again that it's going to be a miracle. And it's not going to be any logical argument that I can present. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take God.
It's going to take him. What's our sign back here say? They will not be converted without prayer. Boy, we need to understand how true that is. And boy, I've laid out some of the best arguments. I've been impressed with some of my arguments. And I could start my, what Rush Limbaugh called the pat on your back club there again. Again, be just enthralled with, wow, boy, did I give them a good argument. But the result is that they're staunched in harder than ever against believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no argument that you could give them that'll get them out of that. You know what's going to get them out of this position over here? The Holy Spirit of God. And nothing less. And our arguments, our persuasions, our the best argument that we can give to man is fruitless. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take the grace of God. We're coming up on the revival services. I have a list of your loved ones that I'm praying for right now. 17 years I've known y'all. 17 years I've been your pastor. Some of them have been on that prayer list for 17 years.
Some of them got saved though, Pastor.
Yeah, praise the Lord. There's been a few, praise the Lord. But listen, understand again that if someone's going to get saved, it's not going to be because of your pastor. Yay, listen, it's not even going to be because of you. It's going to be because the Holy Ghost of God gets into their life. But we want to be praying that people get saved here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We want to see the baptismal water stirred again. But understand again that our best argument, our best put forward, certainly we ought to be obedient to the command to be witnesses, to have a testimony, that to sing songs in front of our unsaved loved ones and have the joy of the Lord and always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. All of those ought to be in place. But boy, again, understand that if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved by the power of God. There's nothing else that can change them from that side to this side but this old cross. Boy, again, we got to keep that in mind. We got to keep that in memory again. And they'll not be converted unless they're prayed for. A second thing that I always like to point out here is that sometimes the more you witness to them, the more they hate you. Sometimes the more they see your life and the joy that's in your life, the more they hate you. Now, that don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to read this account here where they said in the next chapter, let's go ahead, we're going to put Lazarus to death too. Okay, I mean, it defies all logic. The hatred that builds up in them, the blindness that they have and the ears that are stopped. And again, the fact that the hatred just builds and builds inside of them. It makes no logic sense. But boy, again, that's man's kind, that's man's nature. But don't take a Flip Wilson here and say the devil made him do it. No, that's man's nature. The nature of rebellion that is inside of man. They've got it all on their own. And don't look at me funny. You've had it too. We've got that nature of rebellion inside of us. And we know what it is. And we ought to all the more have compassion on those that are bound in that. And in that vice grip again that won't let them go. But we know one who opens prison doors and sets those captives free. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Him alone. And so as we, again, this week, prepare for revival, I want you to remember that there's a line drawn, and there's people on this side with everlasting life, presently, present tense, right now. And there's people on this side that have everlasting rebellion. And they have everlasting condemnation. As long as they can draw breath, they can switch sides. Boy, again, the power of God can make that happen. And only the power of God can make that happen. They are not dwelling in everlasting death. But when they take that last breath, then they're going to be dwelling in everlasting death. Right now, they might be under condemnation because they have not believed. But again, there's still a chance. Don't write off anybody and understand that God can save anybody. Boy, again, as we come into these revival services, I want again to understand that the lines have been drawn And they're standing between the two sides. There's a cross of Calvary. I got a friend down in a town near here that's been handing out Seventh-day Adventist literature because it's free. And he said, "What's wrong with this?" And so I'm writing a paper, "What's wrong with this?" again. And actually writing several letters to him to explain what's wrong with this. As we give him, again, fellowship track leads, the tons of tracks, so he'll hand them out for free. And as we do that again, boy, it's just striking to me that there's a religion, the Seventh-day Adventists. They get saved by doing good works. And they think, again, that death is just a sleep that we all go through, and then God's going to wake us all up at a judgment day. Boy, again, understand this. When you've got life, you've got it right now. It ain't something you're going to wake up to judgment day and figure out that you got it. No, if you've got life, you've got it right now. Boy, we live as born again ones. We are quickened already. He's living inside of us. Boy, it's good to walk through life. Sometimes, again, and we lose track of that. Well, maybe preachers do anyway. Maybe you don't. But sometimes it's good for me to go out and get in the world and find people that are just having a horrible time of it because they don't know Christ. And, again, are not doing well at all with calamities and problems in life and dealing with life because they don't know the Christ. And see the anguish of heart, see the hurt on people's lives. And yet we sit here with the answer and so often are embarrassed to open our mouth and share with them. Lord, help us, embolden us, empower us, yea, even in this week, that we would understand what we have, that Christ dwells inside of me. He has sealed for me everlasting life. We've talked about what it takes to get from this side to that side. But again, I want us to also understand how very impossible it is for us to go from this side to that side. Jimmy Swaggart, be gone.
Yeah.
He just rails on those once saved, always saved people. Listen, I'm a once saved, always saved people because I didn't save me. God quickened me. He made me alive. He promised me everlasting life. And the only way that I could switch from this side back to that side is if God would reach down and slay inside of me the eternal life that He's placed inside of me when He quickened me. And He's promised, I promise to God, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Boy, it's good to be saved. Don't you wish everybody was? Father, I praise you for the gospel that saved us. I thank you that we could celebrate it here on the Lord's Day. Father, there's more chairs than people. So I just want to praise you all the more, Father, that you saved the likes of us. And caused again that we could again magnify your name on the first day of the week. And lift up your Son's name and worship Him as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our King, and our God. Father, as we would do that, I'd ask again that you'd empower us, embolden us. Next week, we're going to have revival services start. Father, revival don't come in a briefcase with the preacher. So I pray again that you'd even tug on our hearts this week. Embolden us, empower us. Remind us again of the great love that you have for us. Cause again that you'd put a new song in each heart that's here today. Father, that others could see us singing and fear you and praise your holy name. Touch our lives now again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this accounting of the resurrection of Lazarus. Father, we've drawn much out of it, but we've only touched the tip of the iceberg when it comes to your Son being our resurrection and life. And so I'd ask again, Father, that you'd burn these words into our heart, that we'd be all the more in love with your Son this week. Father, that we may again be a witness and be a testimony of your saving grace. And Father, that by your miracle, that you'd hear our prayers for loved ones. Some of them, there's nothing more we could do, but you could do something to bring something into their life that turned their eyes towards the cross of Calvary. And so we'd ask that you do whatever you need to do, Father, to hear our prayer and to tug on lost loved ones, yea, even in this week, that we could see souls saved. Father, we'll give you the praise. Go with us now into the week. Thank you that we could worship you today. Touch each one, hear each prayer and our invitation. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a song of invitation. Softly and tenderly. 280, I think. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.